But as we're working through this series, we want to take into account sort of the big picture of Exodus before we kind of get into the nitty-gritty of what's going on in our particular passage this morning. Sort of the big picture is that we get to see the great story of God's redemptive power on display. We get to see his covenant faithfulness to his people, the Israelites. We get to see his glorious presence within the community. In this roughly 20 sermon journey, we will trace how God rescues Israel. He rescues them from slavery, he defeats false gods, he forms a holy nation, and dwells in the midst of this holy and redeemed people. From the cries of the oppressed, that word oppressed literally means a pressing, like a great pressing. There's an oppression happening in the beginning of Exodus in Egypt, to the glory of God filling the tabernacle. Exodus reveals that salvation belongs to the Lord. This series highlights God's sovereignty in suffering and also in the glories of redemption. The necessity of blood atonement, the purpose of God's law, and the centrality of both God's nearness, his closeness to us, and also his transcendence, his otherness. Along the way, we'll see all of these major themes: deliverance, covenant, sacrifice, law, priesthood, worship. And we see that all these things find their ultimate fulfillment in the coming of Jesus Christ, our greater Moses, the true Passover lamb. So Exodus teaches us that God saves his people not only from sin's bondage, but for a greater purpose: to live as a holy people who reflect God's glory to the onlooking nations. This series invites us to trust this God who saves, obey the God who speaks to us, and worship the holy God who dwells with us, his redeemed people. So today we come to Exodus chapter 3. It's still very early on in the story of Exodus, the beginning of Exodus, but this is maybe arguably the most memorable and famous scene in this story, the burning bush. But before we get there, can we just pray, asking the Lord to be with us and to guide us as we come to his word this morning? Let's pray. Almighty, everlasting God, in you are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We come once again asking for your Holy Spirit, asking for your Holy Spirit to guide us and lead us into all truth. Lord, help us to understand what Exodus 3 has to teach us this morning. Help us to know not just sort of mentally or cognitively what to do, but how to live this out in our lives this week. We lift all these things up to you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. When you think of a cliffhanger, what do you think of? You know, like a cliffhanger at the end of a TV show. Maybe it's the season finale, right? Or maybe you're reading a great book, and some books like to end each chapter on a cliffhanger so that you kind of keep going, you want to keep going. It's kind of usually such a crazy thing that happens at a sudden stop in a book or a TV show. You don't know what could possibly happen next, but you just have to keep reading, right? Or you just have to keep streaming. One of my favorite TV shows is the TV show The West Wing. It has a great cliffhanger at the end of season one, and these were back in the days where you'd have to wait like 6 months, you know, at the end of a season until the next season would start. But at the end of season one, it's called What Kind of Day Has It Been? The episode ends with the President of the United States, and there's an assassination attempt on his life. And we've been following along him and all these other great characters in the story. And we know at the end of season one that at least one of our favorite characters has been hit by a bullet, right? So it just stops, fade to black. Other notable examples from television, Breaking Bad, when Hank finally finds out who Heisenberg is, or maybe an older generation, who shot JR from the TV show Dallas, or a younger generation at the end of season 3 of Stranger Things, is Hopper really dead? There's actually a really big cliffhanger at the end of Exodus chapter 2 that David covered last week. It's in verses 24 and 25. It says, God heard there the Israelites in slavery, their groanings, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. Fade to black. If you're just reading along and you're reading Genesis first, right? Genesis and Exodus are tied together, and you're reading Genesis and you jump into Exodus. And for the most part, these first couple chapters of Exodus, God seems to be sort of mostly absent, a background kind of character. And then you get these lines that God heard, God remembered, God looked, and he was concerned about them. The obvious question is, what is God going to do about it? What is the Almighty God of the universe going to do in this narrative, in this story, if he is so concerned about the people of Israel, his covenant people who are experiencing oppression and slavery in Egypt? What's God going to do about it? All signs point to something big happening, something huge. So you are just compelled to keep on reading. What is God gonna do? God is certainly on the move. And that's exactly what we get as we flip to chapter 3. God shows up. He enters into the story, into the narrative, in a big way. He actually speaks from a bush that's on fire, but the bush itself is not consumed by the fire. He then commissions and he sends help to the people who are in slavery, and he reveals himself. He shares with us who he is. That's not all that happens in Exodus 3, but I think those are the big three things. So those, that will be my three main points this morning. That one, God speaks from the fire. Two, God sends. And finally, three, God reveals himself. Let's begin with that first point. God speaks from the fire. So we left on this cliffhanger. God's going to do something big, but currently the Israelites are still in slavery in Egypt. Moses has been in Midian. This is kind of a faraway desert region outside of Egypt, and he's been in Midian for something like 40 years. He's married into the Midian clan, and he's had a son, and he sort of becomes a part of the family of the priest of Midian named Jethro. The beginning of chapter 3 says that Moses was out. He was taking care of Jethro's flock. And something very strange happens. Look with me again at Exodus 3, verses 2 through 4. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flames of the fire within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. So what in the world is going on here? Maybe we should start with this question. What or who is this angel of the Lord that's speaking out of the fire? I'm going to give a couple of big sort of technical theological terms here. I just wanted to give you fair warning that these two terms are coming. First, this angel of the Lord, this is what theologians call either a theophany or maybe more specifically a Christophany. Theophany or Christophany. Theophany is basically when an angel shows up in Scripture, But it's clear from the context or the description of that angel that this is not an ordinary created angel. It's actually God. God showing up. It's a kind of way for God to show up and sort of not completely freak us out. Okay? That's the idea. He's coming and he's interacting with us in a way that is holy, but it's in kind of a sort of way that we can understand a little bit. Theophany, God showing up as an angel of the Lord. The other option is that this angel in the burning bush is a Christophany. That's when the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is more specifically a pre-incarnate appearance of the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. So before you get too skeptical about this idea that this angel in this burning bush is Jesus, you should know that some very heavy hitters throughout Christian history, theologically speaking, have interpreted this angel in this way, that this is a Christophany. Justin Martyr, Irenaeus, Origen, Martin Luther, John Calvin, Matthew Henry, and many others believe that there were many Christophanies in the Old Testament, this being one of them. Okay, I know this is going down a bit of a rabbit hole here, but I think you could probably either interpret this as God showing up in this angel of the Lord form, or more specifically, that this is actually Jesus. I tend to lean towards Jesus. This is Jesus showing up in the burning bush. But we know this because the text itself says that when Moses comes near to the bush, it is actually the Lord God that speaks to him from the burning bush. Really beautifully, God calls Moses' name twice from the burning bush. Moses, Moses. The God of the universe knows Moses' name. When I was in college, I was really involved in the theater department at our college. I took a number of theater-related classes. In one of my classes, we were supposed to write and produce and perform our own short play. My uber-creative and funny friend and I decided that we together would write and produce an act in a comedy based on Moses' life from his birth to the burning bush. This is real, I promise you. I actually tried to dig up the script and I was going to show you the images and stuff, but I couldn't find it. I mean, it was 26 years ago, so I really couldn't find it. Anyway, we thought of this, we pictured this kind of pretty irreverently, actually, and I'm pretty sure our professor was a little horrified that we were doing this. But we thought it would be really funny to have Moses think he was, like, losing his mind, like that he was going crazy when this burning bush starts to speak to him. But if you stop and think about it, wouldn't that maybe be your first conclusion too? Long, hot hours out in the desert with nothing but like flocks of sheep to talk to, right? You're getting real lonely, real tired. And suddenly, there's a bush on fire, and it looks like there's an angelic being in the bush, and it starts talking to you, and it knows your name. This is crazy, right? Well, even beyond knowing his name, God, who is described here both as Yahweh and Elohim, we'll return to that in a second, but God also says some other things to Moses. He doesn't just say his name. In verse 6, he says, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Again, if you read Exodus right after Genesis, you know exactly who this God is by this description. And God also says to Moses what we have found out at the end of chapter 2, that God has seen the misery of the people, the oppression of the people in Israel. He has heard their cries because of the slave drivers, and he is concerned about their suffering. He has seen the ways the Egyptians are pressing in. They're pressing down the people of Israel. So God speaks out of the burning bush. That brings me to my second point this morning, God sends. Look with me again at Exodus 3, verses 10 and 11. God says, "So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" You see, God commissions and he sends Moses on this mission to rescue the Israelites from slavery. Let's stop and think about that for a moment, about Moses' life up to this point. You remember Moses flees from Egypt. He was probably about 40 years old at that point. And now God is asking him to return some 40 years later. He is now 80 years old. Back when he was in Egypt before, he was like 40 years old. He was powerful, connected to Pharaoh. He was part of Pharaoh's court. At that point in his life, he would have been strong, full of political clout, educated. He's at his peak 40-some years ago. But yet, in reality, from God's perspective, he's weak. So weak, he became angry and killed an Egyptian slave driver in anger and fled. By age 80, long after he has fled Egypt in shame, he is now weak. He's separated from earthly power, a lowly shepherd out in the desert, not even keeping his own flocks. He's not even keeping his own sheep. He's keeping the sheep of his father-in-law. And you see, this is exactly where God wants him. Moses is ready. His weakness, his humility, this becomes his platform. The setting that God is going to show his strength, God's strength, his glory to the onlooking world. God sends and equips the ready and the humble, not always the most gifted or the most powerful. Why? Why does God send oftentimes the weak? So that it is God who receives the glory. This story, as with every story in Scripture, isn't about how great Moses is. It's about how great God is. It's about how powerful God is, how much God is in control of this story. See, Moses now seems humble, even small, hesitant to do what God is asking him to do. He questions, "Who am I, God? And what if I go back and I face pushback? What if I go back and I face skepticism? I mean, I've been gone for a very long time. I didn't exactly leave on good terms, God. The Egyptians didn't like me and the Israelites didn't like me, and you're asking me to go back. Are you sure you got this right?" I suspect some of you here this morning have some of these same kinds of questions, that you might be sensing God calling you to do something, calling you to some particular thing in your life, and you're saying, "Who am I, God? Are you sure that you've got this right?" I think God responds to you and to me when we have these kind of doubts and questions the same way God responds to Moses. God reminds us that this is about him. It's about God. It's not about us. It's about what he does. It's about who he's revealing himself to be in our lives. That brings me to my third and final point this morning. God reveals himself. God speaks, God sends, and now God reveals himself. Look with me again at Exodus 3, verses 14 and 15. God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you." God also said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation." So God answers Moses' concerns, his questions, in two parts. Famously, first, God tells Moses that if the Israelites ask what my name is, if they ask who I am, who has sent you to them, say, I am who I am. This is the God. I am who I am. The I am has sent you. Really incredible. This first part is not so much a kind of proper name for God, but an enigmatic sentence describing sort of the beauty, the mystery, the holiness of God. I am who I am. Really tough to actually translate this from the Hebrew, but they, as you kind of read this in Hebrew, if you would have been reading this thousands of years ago in the original language, it would have been just as sort of puzzling and surprising as it is for us today in English. I am that I am. See, God is fully and truly all he will ever be. He is fully free. He is fully self-consistent. It's kind of a way of saying God exists and will always exist in this way, now and forever. In time, outside of time. He is who he is. I am that I am. Remember, Moses is asking, who am I, God? And God responds and says, you're kind of missing the point here, Moses. The forever I am is with you now and will be with you always. There is absolute and forever reason to trust and hope because the I am is with you. He is I am. But he also says to tell the Israelites that he is the Lord, the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Lord there. Anytime you see Lord, all in capital letters like that in the Old Testament, L-O-R-D, all capital letters, that means it's the formal name for God. It's Yahweh. Yahweh. And the word God there in verse 15 is the more sort of common everyday word for God, Elohim. Yahweh the Elohim. This is the name of God. This is God's self-revelation, especially when coupled with I am that I am. You see, this name, Yahweh the Elohim, Yahweh the God, this will be the name that shapes Israel's story. And that ongoing story as God continues to come and rescue Israel through all kinds of hardships, Yahweh comes and saves. He also comes not just to rescue, but he comes to confront at times as well when Israel is wandering away off track. But this story, this ongoing story of Yahweh the Elohim coming to save, rescue, and challenge Israel will add texture and definition to that name as this story unfolds. As we read Exodus, as we read the whole story of Scripture, we, even when we experience God in our own lives, we come to realize that Yahweh the Elohim is truly and forever God. He's not arbitrary or capricious, but he's kind and good and can be trusted, and he wants to rescue you. Allow me to wrap this up with just a couple points of application. I've been listening to the audiobook of Tolkien's Lord of the Rings on my commute. I'm going to be listening to it for a long time. So you might hear a few Lord of the Rings quotes over the next 9 months or so. I've read it a couple times before and, of course, watched the movies, but it's been a few years. And I've just been so struck, even in the early stages of the first book, with a couple themes, that true strength is found in weakness, right? Hobbits are the most humble, lowly, and weak, and yet are used for great purposes. And though the journey is sort of hard and full of peril, there is goodness. There's an invisible hand behind the scenes that is at work in this world, driving the story towards a beautiful end. Tolkien was Catholic, of course, and spent many, many hours at the pub called The Eagle and the Child, debating theology and wrestling with scripture with C.S. Lewis, I can't help but think that the stories that they ended up writing were impacted by scripture story, were impacted by stories like we're reading about in Exodus. God is a God who takes weak and lowly, the humble, and says, you know what? You're not ready. You little hobbit, you little child, you little Moses, old and frail, it's now time for you to join my mission. I'm calling you, commissioning you. I hope, that is some of you here this morning, that you sense God has been calling you to something, that you hear God's Spirit speaking to you in a still, small, quiet voice, and He's asking you to trust Him in some way. But you've had questions. Who am I, God? Who am I to do this thing that you're asking me to do? I think God might be saying to you this morning, trust me. I am that I am has sent you. Maybe it's to be more vocal with your faith in Jesus. Maybe it's to step out into a new calling, a new career. Or maybe it's to mend a broken relationship from your past that's long been broken and hurting. I don't know what it is specifically, but maybe spend some time this week reflecting, asking God, what are you, God, commissioning and calling me to do right now? In what ways are you calling me to follow in the example of Moses? Weak, small, frail, but you're asking me to join you in your mission. A second application might be for those of you who are here this morning and you're struggling with faith. You're not sure if you have faith in Jesus. Maybe you here and you aren't a Christian, or you aren't sure and you have lots of questions. Maybe you, like Moses, you've been out in the desert for a long time, just doing sort of the day-to-day routines, just taking care of your father-in-law's sheep. But maybe you're beginning to feel like that's not enough, that there's got to be more to life than just sort of waking up and going to work and then coming home and watching Netflix and going to bed and then waking up and doing the same thing over and over again. I think this moment right here, this morning, might be a burning bush moment for some of you. Jesus Christ showed up to Moses in the burning bush and called him to something more, to something else. Called him to a life of faith. He called Moses to trust and follow him. This same faith in Jesus, faith in a God that can be trusted, faith in Christ who died so that you might have new life, a life abundant. This faith is for you today. The I am that I am is asking you to follow Him. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray as we come to the Lord's table this morning. Help us, O Lord God, to put our faith, our hope, our trust in You. Remind us again and again that our story, that all of our stories, like Moses, are not really about us at all. That we can live lives consumed by Your glory, that you meet us, that You commission us, that You call us into Your story, into Your mission. Jesus, I am so thankful that You are the one that can never be consumed, yet You suffered and died for us because You love us. Lord God, help us to believe that You have the power and the authority to call us and others out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of fire. Lord Jesus, thank You for dying in our place, living the life that we could not live, and dying in sacrifice that we could not provide for ourselves. We worship and bless Your name, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the author and finisher of our faith, You who deserve all praise and glory, now and forever. Amen.